Good morning and welcome to the Southwest Central Church of Christ. Some of you are joining us online and we welcome you as well. God has blessed us richly and it's so good to be here as a family, to be able to encourage one another and to give thanks and praise to God. We will have our service this morning and following that, we are going to have a State of the Church financial message, and they'll be talking about the finances of our church. That financial part will not be on YouTube, I believe, but rather it will be a Zoom meeting, and members online have received a notification of that so that you can join us. If you have one of these cards in front of you, you might want to fill it out. There may be special prayer requests or a record of your attendance, special needs that you might have or things you want to tell the family. So please do that and put it in the collection plate later in our service. I will apologize. I'm Steve Sandifer. I'm emeritus. I'm retired. And I didn't ask anyone to light our candle this morning, so I will go ahead and do that.
Our psalm this morning is Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you would think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. The flocks, the herds, and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, we magnify your name, Prince of Peace, mighty God, O Lord God Almighty. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, we magnify your name, Prince of Peace, mighty God, O Lord God Almighty. All beings praise thee, Lord Most High, heaven and earth and the sea and the sky. All were for thy glory made, that thy greatness thus displayed should all worship bring to thee. All things praise thee, Lord, may we. All things praise thee, night to night, sings in silent hymns of light. All things praise thee, day by day, chants thy power in a burning ray. Time and space are praising thee. All things praise thee, Lord, may we. All things praise thee, heaven's high shrine rings with melody divine. Lowly bending at thy feet, seraph and archangel meet. This their highest bliss to be, ever praising the Lord may we.
We're going to read our call to discipleship now. I'll read the first part, and then we'll all read together. Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." This little light of mine, don't you know that I'm gonna let it shine? This little light of mine, don't you know that I'm gonna let it shine? This little light of mine, don't you know that I'm gonna let it shine? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Everywhere I go, don't you know that I'm gonna let it shine? Everywhere I go, don't you know that I'm gonna let it shine? Everywhere I go, don't you know that I'm gonna let it shine? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. The street, don't you know that I'm gonna let it shine? When I'm on the street, don't you know that I'm gonna let it shine? When I'm on the street, don't you know that I'm gonna let it shine? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. When I'm with the church, don't you know that I'm gonna let it shine? When I'm with the church, don't you know that I'm gonna let it shine? When I'm with the church, don't you know that I'm gonna let it shine? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
This morning's scripture is Mark 9, verses 30 through 37. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me."
Brent, I appreciate you're trying to get us to sing "This Little Light of Mine." Last Sunday was my privilege to deliver our lunches to Impact. And as I got there, they were in worship. Now, folks, sorry, but your rendition just doesn't hold a candle to Impact getting after a song like "This Little Light of Mine." That was a joy. As we've said many times, Mark writes in short stories, very short stories. He doesn't use a lot of flowery words or lengthy descriptions. He's quick, to the point, moves on. He leaves us with a lot of questions, some of which can be answered by the longer reports in some of the other Gospels, but not all of them. And since the Gospel writers were writing theology and not history, they sometimes move the stories around to fit their point, their agenda for the book. Jesus, we assume, is traveling with the 12 through Galilee, evidently headed toward the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum, which was the hometown to many of his disciples and his adopted hometown. I say we assume he was talking to the 12 because disciples is another of those flexible words that sometimes refers to the 12, sometimes it may refer to a part of the 12, sometimes it may refer to a whole body of people that follow Jesus. But the point is, he's teaching them privately as they walk. It's clear he doesn't want a great crowd of miracle seekers being around them. He's trying to teach things to his inside group. So he says to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hand of humans. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." Now, we know exactly what he means, and that doesn't disturb us at all. They don't know exactly what he means, and they are disturbed, but they're silent. They don't ask questions. They don't say anything. This is the seventh time that Mark uses that phrase, "Son of Man," to apply to Jesus. And in all 13 times that it's used through the gospel, it's out of Jesus' mouth that he says, "The Son of Man," and this is going to be happening. Maybe he's emphasizing his own humanity. But this Son of Man is a discussion of his defeat, of his death, of tragedy. He will be killed by other human beings. And as the disciples hear that, they're silent. They kind of quit listening. What's going on? Of course, there's this disconnect between the disciples and Israel's concept of Messiah and God's concept of Messiah. They look at Jesus. He's not a knight in shining armor. He's not a general leading a large army of shrewd fighters. He wasn't born in a palace. He doesn't have royal lineage to that extent. He did not have money falling out of his pockets, riding in a gilded chariot, flanked by servants who would bow to his every need. There was nothing about Jesus that looked or sounded kingly, except for those unexplainable miracles he kept doing. Wizard? Yeah. King? They don't know. They'd come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, or think he might be, or wished he would be. But the Messiah who was going to defeat the Romans and restore Israel as a great nation wasn't what this Jesus seemed to be all about. And a dead Messiah? No. That concept was just impossible. They didn't want to believe in a dead Messiah. What good would that be? Maybe they didn't want Jesus to know they didn't understand. And so that's why they were quiet. You ever been in a discussion with somebody who was very knowledgeable on something, and they tried to explain it to you, and you didn't want to say, I don't know. So you said, yeah. Not having a clue what they were talking about. That could be what's going on here. They were silent. Silence of ignorance, silence of denial. They kept walking. They came to the village of Capernaum. As I mentioned, it's the hometown to many of them. If you go there on a tour today, the tour guides will show you Peter's house, still standing, or the foundations at least. I envision Jesus finding a space that's a little open, sitting down, turning to the disciples and saying, what were y'all talking about back there? He knows. They don't know that he knows. And so again, they're silent. This time a silence of shame, because they were talking about who was the greatest. So Jesus says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Then he motioned to one of the children who were running around the village, and come up here. And he picks the child up and he says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. But he doesn't just welcome me, he welcomes the Father who sent me. Now, what do we do with this text? I don't think the main point is to set up a Sunday school in Capernaum, though there's nothing wrong with having a good Sunday school. But in their society, and in many extents to ours, children are on the very bottom of the status ladder. They're not strong enough to win a real fight. They can't vote. They can't run for office. They can't handle money. They generally don't know enough to lead a company or to start a business. When it comes to leadership, kids are to be not seen and not heard. Evidently, Jesus' words in this passage about kids was totally forgotten by the disciples. It went over their head, because in the next chapter, the children are coming to Jesus and the disciples say, no, go away, go away. And Jesus is infuriated that they wouldn't let the children come to him. Children were just the bottom of the ladder. And Jesus says, if you want to be great, you must be a servant. You must welcome the bottom of the ladder. And in welcoming them, you're welcoming me. But you're not welcoming me. You're welcoming the Father because the Father is the one who sent me. The word servant in this passage is one of a number of Greek words that's translated as servant in our English Bible. But they had several different words with different nuances to it, and this is the one, diakonos, from which we get our English word deacon. If you want to be great, you must be a deacon, he says. Now, unfortunately, I've known a few deacons who wanted to wear a badge that said deacon so that they would be honored for it, and that is exactly the opposite of what Jesus is saying. A deacon is one who serves on behalf of someone else. He is the one who is sent by his master to do a job, to take care of something. He's deputized, but he represents the master, and all credit goes to the master. All decision-making was made by the master before he sent the deacon, the servant, to do his work. In many ways, this servant is invisible. He is the pipeline. He is the internet line between the master and the work that needs to be done. The greatest among you is the lowly slave who follows the master's instruction to serve others. Who can say, I do this because my master sent me. Just as Jesus could say, he was a deacon sent by God to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. As Paul put it, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The service he wants done is not about us. We don't serve for our credit. We serve because we are sent to give the credit to God. When you look at this text, you have a contrast. You have two stories with one message. Story number one talks about Jesus. He is the one who created the world. He is the one who heals the sick, who gives sight to the blind, who gives the ability to walk to those who have been paralyzed. He's the one who helps the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. He could walk on waters. He could still storms. He could raise the dead. He was the greatest. And he says, I'm going to die because that's what I was sent to do. And meanwhile, we have the disciples who are arguing over which is the greatest. And these are nobodies. Really, they're nobodies. And their only claim to fame is they know Jesus. And they're walking with Jesus, and they've got whatever power Jesus has given to them. The last couple of weeks, there's been a new Ken Burns film on NPR. I've watched part of it. It's on Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali. And when I think of him, I think of his saying, I am the greatest! And he may have been the greatest boxer. He wasn't very great at a lot of other things. But you see, our society is based on competition. Capitalism is based on competition. This week, the Astros won the American League West. They're the greatest in the American League West. Several years ago, in order to achieve that, they had to cheat. Michael Phelps was praised for being the most decorated Olympian of all times. 28 medals, 23 of them gold, in four Olympics. Yet this year, as he was a commentator, he watched as several of his records were broken. And when he was interviewed, he said, "I knew they would be. It's only a matter of time till all of my records are broken." In the church world, we often define success by how many people were in church last Sunday, how large is your budget, how large is your staff. When I was preaching, there was that pressure. People would say, "That was a great sermon. Then what am I going to do next week?" If you keep setting a standard, how do you do better? There's a saying in preacherdom, the only way to get a raise is to move. And so preachers like to get on the lectureships and write books and other things so they get noticed. Because maybe that big church will have an opening and will interview you and hire you. We seek the recognition of greatness. It's being the greatest that gets you the promotion. It's being the greatest that gets you the right job. Dollar signs are tied to greatness. Do you remember as a child playing a game on the field at school called King of the Mountain? There'd be this little hill of dirt, and whoever was on top was the king of the mountain, and the job of all the other kids was to knock you off. You didn't remain king of the mountain very long. Greatness is often very brief. Again, watching the Olympics this summer, Simone Biles taught us a lesson about the pressures of greatness. You were great last year. You have to be greater this year. You were recognized. You were honored. What are you going to do next? Will it be as good? Will it be better? For parents, when I was in school, if I made a C, Mom said, "What's wrong?" C was supposed to mean average. What's wrong? You're better than that. Every parent thinks their kids are gifted and talented. And they are, just not always educationally. And if you're top of your class, you get scholarships, you get honor. There's no honor in being fifth. Even in a class of 1,000, fifth. Sometimes it is the ego of the parent that drives the child. Just go to a T-ball game and watch the parents fight over calls or over coaching or over rules. And the kids just want to have fun. Parents have to win. My child has to be better than your child. And so as parents, it is just very, very difficult to motivate children to do their best while stimulating humility and servanthood at the same time. How do you teach people to stand out at the same time you teach them to stand with? In a denunciation of the pompous scribes and Pharisees recorded in Matthew 23, reading from the Message, "Their lives are like fashion shows, embroidered prayer shawls one day, flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees and getting called doctor and reverend. Don't let people do that to you. Put you on a pedestal like that. All of you have a single teacher, and you are all classmates. Don't set people up as experts over your life, letting them tell you what to do. Save the authority for God. Let Him tell you what to do. No one else should carry the title of Father. You have only one Father, and He's in heaven. Do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. It is, or I believe, there is a difference between being a volunteer and being a servant in the name of Jesus. Usually when you're a volunteer, you have a time to start, a time to finish, a defined job to do, and you may accumulate hours of credit for doing it. Sometimes there are rewards for service. If you're not careful, volunteering can become self-exalting and meritorious. Some volunteer positions don't have anything to do with Jesus. Volunteering is often done when it's convenient, and when it's no longer convenient, the volunteering stops. Servants are often volunteers, and I am not at all knocking volunteering. I'm saying there's a distinction. Helping others becomes the servant's identity, not their hobby. It has no boundaries of time or convenience. In fact, inconvenience and costliness are often a sign of serving. It's a way of life. Jesus calls us to be His servants, people who serve on His behalf, in His name, giving Him the credit. His servants don't ask, "What's in it for me?" But rather they say, "Here am I. Send me." Service in the name of Jesus is often a lopsided relationship with the one who served. Service is not something you do. It's who you are. Every Sunday we have been reciting a call to discipleship from Mark chapter 8. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Do we grasp the depth of that call? Do we hear that call to discipleship like the disciples heard the prediction of the Lord's death and resurrection, and then go silently on our way thinking we're pretty good people? We went to church this morning. Look at all those folks who don't go to church. Why don't they? How would we respond to Jesus if He were to ask us, "What were you thinking about on the way this morning? What does it really mean to deny yourself and to serve for the sake of the gospel?"
I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head His hands, His feet, sorrow and blood all mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns come oppose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Jesus invites us every week to His table, where we're reminded of what He gave for us. This is His gift, and it's a glory to God. I ask that some of you come and help be servants this morning to your brothers and sisters here as we eat together. Father, thank You. We are blessed beyond measure simply by knowing Jesus. And we remember Him. We remember His sacrifice. We remember His service as we eat and drink this morning. Amen. And this morning, some of you have offerings to make to support this ministry. And we'll have these two pass among you in just a moment to collect those. And if you have any cards you'd like to put in the collection plate, that'll be the time. Giver of all, we give you thanks because we know everything we have is from you. Accept these gifts as a token, at least, of our thankfulness and our praise. In the name of Jesus, amen.
It's so good to see everyone here this morning. We have a number of family matters to mention. Immediately after our service, we're going to have our yearly finance and budget meeting. And then immediately after that, we will have our classes. Our classes will run about 30 minutes today instead of our usual 45 minutes. We have our Thursday Bible class that meets on Zoom each week. Andrea Engel is so ably giving us a lesson in Ecclesiastes. If you'd like to be on the email list, we're conducting this by Zoom, so if you'd like to be part of that, just let the church office know. We send out a notification early Thursday morning. You just click on the link and you get put right into the class. We have Halloween coming very soon, trunk or treat, October 24th. This will be at the Willamette's Baptist Church parking lot. Decorate your trunk, come dress up in costume. We've done this for a number of years now, and it's a very popular event. Our Bible classes, you have up on the screen in front of you, the various offerings we have, both for children and adults. Some of you may be aware that our brother Stu Zimmerman passed away this week. There is a card on the desk out in the foyer for Judy, if you'd like to sign it and let her know that we're thinking about her. I know that she would appreciate it. It's so good to have you with us this morning.
I'd also encourage you to be in prayer for Martha Clark's son, Jerry. Jerry has been in ICU for a couple of weeks now with COVID. And things are looking more positive now, but please keep Jerry in your prayers. Well, Jesus said, the greatest among you is the servant of all. May we learn to be servants of God in his name. Amen. The children, youth, free now to go to their classes and their teachers. And we'll turn this over to the finance team then to continue our discussion this morning.